We welcome you to Grace Bible Church today. We're glad that you are here and our call to worship, and it's been a few weeks since we've had one due to all the different activities and so forth. I'm drawing our attentions back to Isaiah
chapters 40 through 45, looking at different passages that relate to our Lord and tremendous reminders about God that we need to have as believers in Christ. And in chapter 42, verse 5, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, He that created the heavens and stretched them out, He that spreadeth forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, He that giveth breath unto the people upon it and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thy hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles." You know, one of the things that we need to be constantly reminded of is that we owe our existence to God. But we also owe our daily breath. I didn't say bread. Our daily breath to God. You know, this past week was up in South Carolina and preached the funeral of Alice Ann Smith, and all these memories came flooding in. I took with me my 1971 annual, my first grade year, and I turned the first grade page and I just see the picture of Alice Ann Smith standing before our class teaching, tall lady. And as I stood before her casket and looked at her, realizing that she had lived a full life of 84 years, that God took away her breath, literally. It was pneumonia that ceased her lungs from being able to process air. She went back to the Lord, and her soul was with Him at this moment. You and I need to be reminded that the very nature of our being is controlled by God. We can live life and run around and do our things and live without God as we please and so forth, but there's one thing you need to know. You need to know that God controls your very breath. The air you breathe, the fact that you're not even thinking at this moment as you sit in this auditorium that you are taking the air that's in here and the body strips it of its oxygen and causes it to enter into the capillaries and the alveoli of your lungs and then processes it through the body to replenish the oxygen that you need to sit in the chair at church. All right? God controls that. And He reminds Isaiah in this passage of Scripture, "I'm the one that spread out the heavens. I'm the one that created the earth and everything that comes out of it." You think about that, the water, the oil, all the things that God put in the earth so that would sustain us here upon this earth. God put it there. And He said, "I'm also the one that giveth breath and giveth the spirit that's within you." You have a spirit this morning. You have a soul and a spirit. You're going to live somewhere forever. Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Do you know the grace that He offers you at this very moment? I pray that you might realize that your connection to God is much closer than you really think. Because the fact that you're breathing right now is a gift of whom? It's a gift of God. And He offers another gift, eternal life with Him. Would you take your hymn books, please, and let's turn together to number 568. 568, we're going to stand together as we sing, "Soldiers of Christ, Arise," 568.
Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your
standing for prayer as Brother Mike comes to lead us.
Heavenly Father, we thank you, the Lord, for the privilege that we have to be in your house this day. Just thank you for life and breath that you've given us, dear Lord, that we can enjoy your creation, but most of all, that we can enjoy the blessings through the Lord Jesus Christ. We just thank you, Father, for this church. We thank you for the word that we have. We pray that, dear Lord, that you would open our hearts today to receive what you have for us from your word. We pray, Father, for the many requests that have been already mentioned this morning, dear Lord. We know there are many with physical ailments that have been mentioned, and we think of the many activities also that are going on at the campus at this time, with the T-Ball World Series coming up, with the camp activities, dear Lord, and the many things that are going on. We pray, Father, that you would just undertake. We pray for safety. We pray for most of all, dear Lord, that your name would be lifted up and evident in everything that's done on this campus. We also pray for the mission team with Brother Adam and the others on the team, Lord, as they're in Spain. We pray, Father, that you continue to bless them, and pray that you would allow their ministry to be fruitful there and bring them back safely, we pray. We pray, Father, that you would bless our pastor today as he gives us your word. We pray that you would open our hearts to receive it from what you have. We pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Let's turn together now to number 491. 491, I'd rather have Jesus. 491.
Yeah.
Before the special, we were going to turn together to 392. 392. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. We'll sing just on the first and the last stanzas, 392.
'Tis so sweet to trust in
God's people said? Amen. Appreciate that special and song by Ryan and Jimena Brainerd. Take your Bibles, please, and let's turn together to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, we're going to be looking at chapter 2 as we continue in our series. It's been a few weeks because of the guests that we've had in our church, and we thank the Lord for them. It's been a blessing over the past several Sundays to have the team from Ambassador and also the Overtons with us. And we look forward to getting back into the passage before us here in chapter 2, the first 11 verses. I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is, everybody say it please,
vanity.
I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine. Yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was the good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. Now understand what he's saying here. He's laying out his principle for operating in his discovery mode here. As he goes out to try to find meaning and purpose in life, he said, I'm establishing the fact that I'm going to give mine heart with wisdom and to lay hold on, what's that word there? Folly. I'm going to use humanistic philosophy to see if I can find wisdom and meaning in this life. And as we're going to see, he does not. Verse 4. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also, I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the particular treasure of kings and of the provinces. I gat me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit. Now get this phrase, that technical phrase from this book, under the sun. Apart from God, under the sun, I found no real purpose. I found no real meaning. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for this passage of Scripture. And Lord, I pray that as we open your word, that you would teach us. Perhaps there are some that are pursuing all of these things from a humanistic standpoint, thinking that they'll be happy. They'll find happiness and pleasure, and there'll be some meaning and worth in it. But if they do so apart from thee, dear Father, all they come up is with emptiness. I pray that you would work in our hearts and lives to understand and realize the truths that are shared here by Koheleth. And I pray that we might take to heart the challenges that are before us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It's very interesting to me as we begin chapter 2 that Koheleth says in his heart, he doesn't say this outwardly, he communes in his heart, and he says to himself, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Now, thee there is referring to his heart desire. I'm going to prove you with mirth. And we're going to get into some of these words because they're very important to grasp and understand what he's doing here. Therefore, enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. So I think we should see that his first point of action was pursuing laughter, mirth, and pleasure. Isn't this interesting? Where do most people go first to find enjoyment in life. They want to play. They want to play. I must have passed 3 boats this morning headed to Blackwater River on my way to church this morning. Big boats. I mean, huge boats. One was a big party boat that I was behind. They're heading down to the river. What are they wanting to do? They want to have pleasure. They've worked all week, and they say to themselves, I'm just going to go out on a Sunday. I'm going to relax out on Blackwater River. And they will. They'll probably throw a few hot dogs on the grill, and they'll get out there, and they'll get sunburned, and they'll come back at the end of the day, and their Sunday will be gone. They will have enjoyed their moment of pleasure, but what do they have of real value? A sunburn. All right? They spent money on pleasure. And who did they live without today? God. They lived without God. They did what they wanted to do apart from God. Now that is a humanistic way of looking at life. That's a humanistic philosophy. I'm going to enjoy myself on Sunday. I don't need God. I don't need to go to church. I don't need God. I will find my pleasure. That's a humanistic philosophy. And Solomon says, I'm going to take that philosophy and I'm going to put it to work in my life, and I'm going to try to find some meaning in all this. Because so many people are doing it, there must be something to it. Right? So many people are out there on the river today. People are out canoeing. People are out enjoying pleasure. They're going here, going there, shopping, and so forth like that. There must be something to it if so many people are doing it. What's wrong with that mentality? Just because a lot of people are doing it does not mean it's the right thing to do. This is a hard lesson. It is a very hard lesson to communicate, especially to young people. Oh, I don't need all this church stuff. I don't need school, Christian school and chapel. I don't need any of that kind of stuff. I can live like everybody else can. Look, they're having a lot of fun out there doing their own thing. You have no idea what they're going through. I've learned this through the years, that the people that seem to be the busiest and searching for pleasure had the most pain in their lives. They were trying to escape their pain. They were trying. We're going to see by this end of this particular chapter that there are literally suicidal thoughts in the mind of Koheleth as he pursued the pleasure of this world because he was finding nothing in it. And what do we see today in our world? We see people that are taking their own lives because they find no purpose. At the beginning of our school year, there was a young person that many of our students knew from a local high school that had committed suicide, and they were talking about it, and they were quite overwhelmed about why they took their lives. And this person had left a note for their parents. Very, very sad note for their parents. Left on their bed, they went out and they took their life, and the parents got back home and found the note that was left behind by their child, and the words were very short and simple. There's no meaning to this world. I've tried everything. I find no peace. I'm going to get it now. And then they had their name. I'm going to get it now. Do you think they found peace? That's the sickening thing. The sickening and sad fact was, is they went from peace to punishment. They were separated from their body only to find that they were in a place called hell, because it seemed as if that individual had no knowledge of Jesus Christ. Suicidal thoughts. I'm going to take my life and I'm going to find happiness and meaning then. You see, whenever you live life apart from the foundation and principles of the Word of God, all you have is your thoughts. And I want you to know something about your thoughts this morning. Your thoughts are limited. Your thoughts are shallow. They only go so deep, because the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that our wisdom, our human wisdom, is frail. It's weak. The natural man receiveth not the things that are God's. And so he's limited. He's in his own little world that he's created. And without God, there is no meaning. That's another fact that Paul makes in 1 Corinthians. Without God, all your pursuits are without meaning. You look at all the things that the Corinthian church were doing. The things that the people were doing. They were taking each other to court because they couldn't get along with each other. They couldn't work things out. That's humanism. That's humanism. They had a man that was in the church that was living with his mother-in-law in a sexual relationship. And Paul says, get him out of the church. He has no place there. What is that? That's humanism. That's living life apart from God. That's the definition of humanism. And so Solomon says, I'm going to take this humanistic principle and I'm going to put it into place and I'm going to try to find meaning. And the first place that he goes is fun. Mark it down, folks. Mark it down. I listened this morning to a video by Senator Kennedy from Louisiana. And he was describing New Orleans. He said that he served in the administration of Buddy Romer, who was governor of Louisiana back in the late 80s. And he had gone to Japan to try to create Japanese businesses to come to Louisiana and invest in Louisiana. And so there were about 30-plus business people that were there. And he said, how many of you have been to Louisiana? How many of you Japanese? You can imagine a man with a country accent talking to a bunch of Japanese people. And he said, how many of you have been to Louisiana? Only two people out of those Japanese have been to Louisiana. And then he asked the question, how many of you have ever been to New Orleans? 25 raised their hands. Okay. I about died laughing. 25 people. They had no idea that New Orleans was in Louisiana. All right? But Senator Kennedy began to talk about New Orleans and the horrible crime that it's going through right now. And he said, New Orleans has always been the hot spot of the South. People coming to New Orleans, and he went on to this long list of all the reasons that people come to New Orleans, and most of it was the alcohol and the nightlife and the Mardi Gras and the parties, and said, nobody throws a party, he said, like New Orleans. And I thought about it in relationship to this. That's humanistic. That's humanism right there. It's the desire for pleasure outside of the realm of God. It's me enjoying the pleasures of this world. Now be careful, Christians, because this same attitude can be in our hearts and lives. There's nothing wrong with pleasure as long as it's kept within the framework of this book right here. Some people call pleasure popping the top off of an alcohol bottle and guzzling it down. I can't tell you the number of young people that I went to school with that post up on Facebook all the time. It breaks my heart. Sitting on a beach with a Corona. Nothing gets better than this. Oh, I'm going to tell you what's better than that. Heaven. And I'm afraid they won't make it. Now, you don't go to hell because you drank alcohol. I understand that. But you don't go to heaven on your own terms. I know that too. You don't go to heaven on your terms. You go to heaven on God's terms. And in grace, he says, I sent my Son and bore your death, your punishment, so that if you receive my Son, you can have life with me for all eternity. That's grace. But grace never condones continuing in the world. Titus chapter 2 tells us that the grace of God teaches us that denying all ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. That's what grace teaches. That's what grace teaches. If you're living with all those things, you're ignoring the grace of God, and that's consequential. That's consequential. So Koheleth decides, I'm going to adopt this humanistic philosophy and I'm going to go out and I'm going to have fun. First of all, he says, I'm going to pursue mirth. The pursuit of pleasure tested. So he says, I'm going to look at this testing model by practicing what the world practices. I'm going to pursue what they think, what they love, what they do. And so he begins with mirth and pleasure, verses 2 and 3. Let me read these verses here. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was the good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. He said, I'm pursuing what they did. So he starts with mirth and pleasure. Interesting. The Hebrew word for laughter. Began to look at these words. It's used of the fun of a game. I'm going to read some of these verses here, taking you to the book of Proverbs and other places here in the book to show you this. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 23 illustrates this. It is as sport to a fool to do mischief, but a man of understanding hath wisdom. The word there of sport is the word for laughter, all right? It's the idea of the fun of the game, the sport of the game. Then we have a party in Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 19, or the derision which Jeremiah suffered in Jeremiah verse 20 and verse 7. All three use the same word that's translated laughter, all right? It is the pursuit of, I could even put it this way, the pursuit of what I think is funny. What I think is funny. You have these people that are on television, these late night comics and so forth like that. They have some of the most vile people that come on there and they entertain with filthy words and filthy gestures and filthy stories and all those kind of things. And everybody's doing what in the audience? They're laughing. That's this word here. They think that's funny, and they walk out of those venues and they say to themselves, oh, that was the greatest time. Let's go have a drink. Let's go to a bar. All right? That's what Solomon did. He says in this verse, verse 3, I sought in my own heart to get myself unto wine. They pursue the laughter and the mirth of this world. By the way, mirth is the thoughtful pleasure, joy of religious interaction, gratitude in serving the Lord, or the proclamation of the king. This word mirth is used in Judges 16, Deuteronomy 28, and 1 Kings 1 and verse 40. So even mirth, which is the pleasure or enjoyment of things that are beneficial, if they're done apart from God, are vanity. They're empty. So, he starts with mirth. This is important to see. It's the starting point on his road of humanistic philosophy, and he's going to go through a lot of different things. He starts with having fun. Who doesn't want to have fun? I mean, as a kid growing up, we used to do things. We would go down the river, spend overnight canoe trips. We went to Six Flags over Georgia. We went to Stone Mountain. We did a tour of Civil War battlefields. Oh, that's really fun. Some of you are looking at me like, that's fun. Yeah, it is fun. Yeah, last night I saw a post by a man who brought property right on the back of the battlefield of Gettysburg, and he's finding all kinds of Civil War stuff in his yard. And he did a grid work of his whole yard. He bought the property because he wanted to excavate it to find out what was there. And he's finding all these different things that were left behind by the soldiers who died, those that were alive, that were fleeing, that were running into battle. Things fell off their uniforms, buttons, pins, money. All that stuff is scattered all over his property. All right? Now that is a pursuit of something that's pleasurable. But when it's all said and done, what have you got? You got a bunch of artifacts from the past, from dead people. They're no longer alive. And what do you do with them whenever you die? They get passed down to somebody else. What meaning is there in that? Not much. This is the point. And he said, I did all this pleasure seeking, and then it naturally led to what? What does verse 3 say? What did it naturally lead to? Wine. Drinking. Isn't that interesting? Get the connection of Kolev. He pursued the fun of this world as a humanistic philosopher, and the next thing it led it to was alcohol. Alcohol. That's what the world does. You go by during the daytime. I don't know where people work, but I go by these alcohol places around our town, and there's usually cars parked in them during the day. They're drinking, and they're drinking, and they're pursuing after wine and alcoholic beverages. What are they searching for? That's my question. They're searching for something that will alter their current being and make them feel good. That's what they're searching for. I want to feel good. But you know, along the same roads where all these alcoholic sales places are, these bars and alcohol sales are, I see little crosses on the sides of the road. Isn't it amazing how many have appeared in the life? They didn't used to allow that, but now they do. And you see all these little crosses. And many of them were caused by a drunk driver. Somebody that started out seeking joy in the moment, happiness in the moment, got behind the wheel of a car. And as this cross out here on Highway 90, where the four girls were killed, many in 2002, by a drunk driver that crossed over the median, went into their car, killed all four of them. There's a cross that has all their names on there. It was caused by somebody that had left a bar. What did they find there? You know where that individual is today that killed those four girls? Jail, prison. Okay? Vehicular homicide caused by a drunk driver. Did that individual find joy and peace and happiness in those drinks at that bar before they got in their car and took off down Highway 90? No, they didn't. And now every day of their life in prison, they think about what they did. Snuffing out the lives of those young girls that were about to graduate. One of them was about to graduate from Pace High School. The other one was graduating, I think, from Milton. And I forget about the other girls that were in there. They're all young, all snuffed out. Now, wine does not bring happiness. It does not bring joy. That's the point. Humanistic philosophers say it will bring you happiness and joy. That's why they want to do away with any kind of a punishment for drugs. They're trying to eliminate marijuana and don't make it a crime anymore. Why? Because people like it. It makes them feel good for a temporary moment. But what happens in the long term? Take a look at the state of Colorado. I'm not going to take time to go there, but just go look it up and see what their free, you know, evolutionary thought of let's give the people what they want, what it's done to their economy, what it's done to their driving records, and the number of deaths that have been caused, and the number of people that are in mental health institutions in Colorado. It's been almost 6 years since they passed that law. There's some things that are showing up now, and we're seeing that this pursuit, humanistic philosophy, I gotta have what everybody else is pursuing. I gotta have the fun and the pleasure, and I gotta drink with them, and I wanna live the same way they do, brings you to nothing but vanity and vexation of spirit. So the laughter and the mirth and the wine that laughter and mirth often brings was foolishness. He searched for meaning in the third thing. Did anybody notice that? What's the third thing that he brings up here that he sought for meaning in? He said, I wanted to do stuff with my hands. I wanted to leave behind something, spectacular that people will always look to and say, so-and-so built this. And by the way, you can go to Jerusalem today and see some of those things that Solomon built in his lifetime. They're still there. Aqueducts that are still there. Some of the pools that have been, the watering holes that he built are still there, built by Solomon. But he said, I began this pursuit of building great works, verse 4. And I made me great works, and I builded me up houses, and I planted me vineyards, and I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them. Of all kinds of fruits, I made pools of water to water therewith, an irrigation system. They didn't have to call some of our local irrigation guys. He built them himself to water all these things. I got me servants and maidens, and I had servants born in my house. I also had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. So I said, I got all these things that I'm going to build. I'm going to make myself a name in the building. Do you realize that there are some buildings that still stand on our earth that were built thousands of years ago, but most of them are where now? Decayed, crumbled. They had to go to the Leaning Tower of Pisa 10 years ago and pump this foam stuff underneath the foundation because they were afraid it was going to go ahead and topple. So they had this system and they built it up and they got it to rise back up. It's still leaning, but they're supporting it now. But one of these days, they're going to wake up and the guard will go out and the Tower of Pisa will be laying on the ground. All of the artifacts of all the great architects and builders and so forth like that, one day are going to be destroyed. The Bible tells us that. With fire. What's the purpose? Well, they serve a purpose at the time. But for the humanistic philosopher, what does it mean? Whenever your artwork or your architectural work or your vineyards or your this or your that is gone. Is there any meaning found in that? No, it's no longer there. What should we be putting our emphasis on, Christian? Things which are eternal. Things which are eternal, that have lasting value. And who is eternal? It's God Almighty and His Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit of God. We need to be working and emphasizing those things rather than the things that will be burned up and destroyed. How many fires have we seen in the local area this past week? Numbers of homes that have been destroyed. Somebody built those. Somebody labored to build those. And now they're what? They're gone. Huge ships that carry, you know, merchandise or carry people on cruises end up on the South African coastline, where they're run ashore and they're chopped up into little bitty pieces and the steel sold back to the shipbuilder so they can build new ones. Why? Because those ships over time begin to deteriorate and the welds break from the stress and the strain of movement in storms and so forth like that. And all of men's works inside begin to break, and finally they say, this ship is at the end of its trip. To the shore it goes. Or an aircraft that flew thousands of miles is taken out to the desert because it's got miniature cracks all the way through it from the stresses and strain. That somebody engineered that. Somebody built that. Somebody put their name on it. But then it's chopped up and it's gone. Everything we make on this earth will be destroyed. What God does in your heart will never be destroyed. Amen? It'll never be destroyed. And so the philosopher, the humanistic philosopher, comes to the analysis. By the way, not only did he enjoy building things, but he enjoyed the arts. He had his own private orchestra, and he had his own private choirs that came and sang for him. How many of you like listening to choirs and listening to orchestras? I love going to a good concert with good music. I love that. I like playing my horn in them. I enjoy that. I will never forget When I was playing at Bob Jones University, we had an orchestra, and there was this beautiful section of the thing that brought me to tears while we were playing. Every time I came to that spot, I'd start tearing up because it was so beautiful, the music. Music has that kind of an impact. But what's going to happen to all the music of the world one day? It'll be gone. We won't be singing that up in heaven. We're going to sing God songs. We're going to sing angelic music. And I want to tell you, it's going to put all this stuff down here to naught. He said, I pursued the arts and amassing gold and having herds and flocks and gardens and all. I pursued it all. And as we come down to the end, he said, I looked, verse 11, on all the works that my hands had wrought and on the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit. And there was no profit under the sun. That technical phrase, here upon the earth, the humanistic view, all came to naught. Folks, I want to leave you with this thought. You can pursue with full abandon all the things of this world and you'll never be satisfied. You'll always want more. You'll always want to have something different. You'll always want to have something else. It's much better. It doesn't mean that we can't enjoy the things of this world. It doesn't mean that we can't enjoy vacations. It doesn't mean that we can't. But when your mind is completely absorbed with it all the time, thinking about it, planning for it, all that stuff, and there's little time spent here thinking in the Word, you're in trouble. You're in trouble as an individual. You have adopted the humanistic philosopher life, and you're seeking to get all you can do so you can be happy, and you won't be. You'll be disappointed because you'll always have to find something else. Would you bow your heads, please? Father in heaven, I thank you for this passage of Scripture, the first 11 verses of chapter 2. They establish a process by which Solomon kind of goes through and tries to find all the things that the world's doing to make themselves happy. And then when it's all said and done, he finds out it's empty. It's vexation of spirit. Nothing that has any meaning. Lord, I pray that you'd awaken the souls of your people. We're living in a world that's pursuing with abandon the things of this world. They want to have something new all the time. They want to disrupt that which is established because they don't think that that's any good anymore. They want to establish something new, but it doesn't last. It fades away, and so there's this constant grasping and pursuing after that which they think will satisfy, and it never does. Lord, I pray that you'd bring us to a place to realize that Jesus Christ is the only satisfier of souls and spirits. He alone can take away that yearning for something new and give a yearning to be with Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would bring about that kind of soul-changing event in the hearts and lives of your people, that we might realize that Solomon already went there. We don't need to go. He already tried it, and he came up empty-handed. It won't be any different for us. Help us to realize and to know that our happiness and our joy and our peace are found only in the one who gives us grace, and that's Jesus Christ. We pray now your blessing upon the Word, and I pray that you'd work in hearts and lives to draw us closer to Thee, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you take your hymn books, please, and turn to number 391? Number 391, what are we to do? We're to trust and obey. Trust and obey. Not pursue the world's way, not fall in the humanistic philosopher mode, but rather pursue Christ with all of our being. Would you stand together as we sing the first stanza?
We do His good will. He abides with us.
pray your blessing upon your word. And may we understand and know that trusting and obeying your word is where we find our happiness in Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to be a witness and testimony. There are hundreds of people that we know in our community that don't know Jesus. And we have the opportunity to share the good news with them. Help us as we go out into this brand new week to be conscious of souls and to realize they're pursuing the desire for happiness and they won't find it. But we have the real happiness, and that's Jesus Christ. May we be faithful evangelists for Thee, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.